You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
All right, we have two readings this evening. The first is from that most positive of books, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. That can be found on page 553 if you're looking at one of the black pew Bibles around you. Also happens to be on the screen behind me, so we'll start there. Ecclesiastes 2, from verse 4. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. And from there, we turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians, page 962 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 50. This is God's word again. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
And if I see you all on your mobiles, I'll assume you're all texting questions and not sort of checking email or checking the footy results. Okay, let's have a prayer, shall we? Pray. Father, we thank you for this special time together tonight. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you that you have something to say to us through your word, by your spirit, to suit exactly the situation that we are in right now. Thank you that you want to change our lives. You want to mold us into the likeness of Christ. You want to make us useful and fruitful. And so we pray you'll speak to us and bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Ask you, look around, most of you are a little younger than me, so I want to ask you to picture being here in your early 60s, looking back on your life's work. How many hours will you have spent working? And I don't just mean they're paid jobs, I mean homemaking, I mean studying, I mean voluntary work you might have done. How many hours, roughly, will you have spent working in a 40-year work in life? Let's make it the arithmetic fairly simple. Let's say you spent 50 hours a week, and you know, a lot of people spend a lot more than that, of course. But let's start with that. 50 hours a week, 50 weeks of the year, 40 years. That's 100,000 hours. 100,000 hours of life, God-given life. Now, think also how many hours you might have spent in what we call Christian work, Christian activity. Time here at church, time teaching children, time working with youth clubs, time in Christian outreach or whatever you're doing. And obviously I'm excluding Andrew and Mike and Tanya and Amanda from this calculation. But let's say 5 hours or maybe even 10 hours a week. So over the same period, 50 weeks of the year, 40 years, that comes to about 20,000 hours. So at least 100,000 hours working at about 10 or 20 in what you might call Christian work. So let's just park those numbers for a minute and look at this text. Is that on the screen? That's lovely. It's from the last verse in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Therefore, my dear brothers, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So what is meant by the work of the Lord? What is the labor in the Lord that is not in vain? Now, this verse comes at the end of this wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the chapter where Paul reminds us that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a well-attested fact, a historical fact, a well-witnessed fact. It's where he then goes on to talk about the resurrection of the Christian believer, that for us death is not the end, that we look forward to a resurrection body. And as Paul writes about this, when you read the chapter, you can feel his excitement mounting. He says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, almost out of the blue, he writes this verse. "Therefore, my dear brothers, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He does what the Bible does so often. After a great revelation of truth that God gives us, he earths it right here in the nitty-gritty of life. Talking about the resurrection body of the believer, wonderful picture. And then he says, now, what about our work in the here and now? So what is the work of the Lord? What is it that is not in vain? Does that refer to overtly Christian work? For us who have day jobs, the 10 or 20,000 hours we might spend in a lifetime doing that. And many would say, yes, it does. Paul means the work of evangelism, discipling, and building churches. And if you look through the letter to the Corinthians, as I know you've been doing in the last few weeks, that's the likely conclusion you might draw from that book alone. Because in chapter 3, Paul has written about his work and that of other leaders in spreading the gospel and building up the church. And he says, be very careful how you build. Don't try to build on any other foundation than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only true foundation. Be careful how you build, how you work. In chapter 9, he addresses the church and says, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? As he looks out to the Christian believers. And in chapter 16, verse 10, he refers to Timothy as carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. So, the respected commentator C.K. Barrett concludes, so what is meant in these passages, quote, is the Christian labor of calling the church into being and building it up. QED. But, if that were the whole truth about this verse, then what does Paul mean by the word always? Always give yourself to the work of the Lord. He wasn't writing this to a group of Christian ministers. He wasn't writing it to a convention of full-time paid Christian mission workers. He was writing this to a church, and you know, if you know 1 Corinthians, you know it's a pretty rough church. It was a pretty mixed up bunch of people. And they were ordinary working people, because Paul says to them, not many of you were of noble birth when God called you. You were ordinary working people. So what does he mean by always? Does he mean just the 10 to 20,000 hours? That's not always. So what about the 100,000 odd hours you might spend at work, in the workplace? How can that be considered the work of the Lord? Or is it, as I think we often think of it in default, like some spiritual limbo land? Like, well, here we have church, that's pretty clear, that's religious activity, that's Christian activity. We understand missions, we understand prayer groups, we understand Bible studies, and all of those good things, and service in the community. But what about the work that most of us do 9 to 5? Is that just an infill? Is that just a necessary evil? Is that something we have to do to support ourselves, feed ourselves, educate our children, buy our house? Or worse, is it something that is ultimately in vain, literally empty of meaning? You know, for most people in the world, work is tough. We've been living in Dubai for 5 years, and you see all of the labourers on the building sites, mostly from the subcontinent, bust in, working in gangs, 10 hours a day, working in 40-degree heat. It's tough. We had a Filipino lady in our house group in the church in Dubai, and she told us how back in Dubai, in the Philippines, in Manila, she worked in a garment factory, and her job was to sew on the same bit of a pair of jeans 9 hours a day, 5 days a week. She never got to create the whole jeans, the garment. All she got to do was the same bit, hour after hour, day after day. Lovely Christian lady, and she would have been a great witness there, no doubt. But no opportunity to find much meaning in that type of work. So if you have a job that is interesting, where you can exercise any sort of creativity or control over your time, you're in the top few percent of people on this planet. We ought to thank God for that, for a start. But even the most interesting work can sometimes seem pointless. I doubt there's probably anybody in the room who hasn't asked themselves at some time, why am I doing this? What, surely there must be more to life than this. And as we saw in that extract from Ecclesiastes, this really successful man who had built these great things and accumulated this great wealth looked back on his life and said, I considered all my hands had done and the toil I'd expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, meaningless, a chasing after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So we're faced with this big question. Is all or most of the work we do in the routine of life ultimately in vain? And the Bible's answer to that, I believe, is a resounding no. We like to divide our lives up into different compartments. It's very convenient for us to live like that. So we can have our religious bit. And then Monday morning, we park that aside, and we revert back, we default back into the common denominator. This is work, this is life, this is how it is. And so, you know, you can go to the bookshop, and you can find books about your married life, your sex life, your secular life, your working life, your leisure life. And your Christian life can just be another one of those compartments. But surely our God doesn't see it like that. He just sees one life, doesn't he? One life. So how can we possibly say that we're living a Christian life if it doesn't make any difference to the way we spend the majority of our waking hours at work? And this call from Paul is always to give yourself to the work of the Lord. I quoted C.K. Barrett earlier. Other scholars take this wider view of the meaning of what Paul refers to here by the work for the Lord. But this raises itself some big questions. Okay, so my work can become work for the Lord. But how can I work for the Lord when I'm paid to make money for my business? How can I work for the Lord when I'm paid to give 100% attention to my customers or my patients or the kids I teach or the people I treat or whatever it is I'm doing? If I need to concentrate 100% on the technical nature of the task, how can I be working for the Lord at the same time? Another question then, what meaning does what I do have in the context of eternity? I might write computer software, I might repair equipment, I might do housework, I might write reports, I might build structures, I go to meetings. What meaning do they have? Christ may not be mentioned all day. What meaning do they have? Those are questions I've wrestled with throughout my working life. When I was a young Christian in my 20s, the only sermons I ever heard about work were along the lines of don't steal pencils from the office, don't cheat on your tax returns, and and try to be a witness in the workplace. That was it, really. that was my education. And I think it's wonderful that this church has devoted some time over this week, the next few weeks, to try to relate our faith to our work, because that's where we spend so much time. So what transforms our daily work into meaningful spiritual activity? And the answer, I think, of the Bible is twofold. Firstly, because of the way we do our work, our approach to it, and secondly, the bigger picture, because of what God is doing. So firstly, this, our approach, working for the Lord. And can I have another text up, please, from Colossians? You'll be familiar with this verse from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you were working for the Lord, not for men. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. This was written to a church at Colossae, as we know, which included slaves, because Paul refers to them directly. Now, the conditions in Dubai were pretty tough for many people, but there wasn't slavery. People chose to be there. Hard to picture a job where you could create less meaning in life than slavery. No freedom, no pay, long hours, the mercy of bosses, and so on. But three times he makes the same point in this verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you were working for the Lord. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And notice the second one. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord. What for? He's linking the menial daily work of the slaves in his church to an eternal inheritance. He's saying what you do in the most seemingly meaningless task has an eternal significance if it is done for the Lord. That is a transformational way of thinking about work. It has a lot of implications. It means I start to see my job as a calling from God. You know, we talk about career paths. Everyone, you might have a career plan. You might know the job you want, you know, the corner office, big salary and so on. But a career is all about you. A career is what you want for you. A calling is all about God. It's a different way of looking at life. I had a young guy come to me once, actually one of our big company retreats, and he was absolutely, you know, a young, on fire, wanted to get to the top, wanted to get there very, very quickly. And he said to me, I want to talk to you about what sort of career plan you had when you were my age and what I can, you know, learn from that. And I said, look, I'm sorry, but you're really talking to the wrong person. I didn't have a career plan. I didn't start thinking about a career until I was about 38. We just sort of went where we felt God wanted us to go and moved on to the next thing, and the Lord has sorted that out. So that was the end of that conversation. But careers are about you. A calling is about God and his purpose for your life. And if you're working for the Lord, it means you're accountable to him. Paul says, I make it my aim to please him. That's one of my favorite statements in all the Bible, because we know what it's like in life and at work to be pulled in so many different directions. You've got the expectations of him, of her, of your family at home. You've got everybody wanting you to jump when they say jump and perform to the level they want you to perform. And Paul says, well, I'm making it my aim to please him. That really simplifies life a lot, folks, that you make it your aim to please Christ in whatever you're doing. You're not ever going to be able to please everybody. It means we give it our best in terms of ideas and energy. And it means the primary driver for what we do is not about ourselves, our ego, our career, but to serve the Lord. It is transformational. And it sounds fairly straightforward. But you know and I know that if you go out tomorrow with that attitude to work for the Lord, then your faith is going to be tested. It's tested when the boss is completely unreasonable. It's tested when the people you work with do not support you. It's tested when you're just overwhelmed with the expectations on you. It's tested when your ego is hurt, when somebody else gets the pay rise you thought you deserved, someone else gets the promotion you wanted. It's tested enormously if you ever lose your job or when you're looking for a job and you can't find it. I tell that story I told in the morning service one more time again. Every job has its frustrations. Even Christian work has its frustrations. I have greatest respect for people in full-time Christian service, let me say that. A friend of mine is a curate in the Anglican Church in the UK, and he used to meet weekly with an older lady who was his staunchest prayer supporter. And one day he came back exhausted by the hassle he was having, trying to get something that the church bureaucracy didn't want him to do. And he said, I'm really depressed. And the lady got stuck into him and said, you shouldn't get depressed working for the Lord, my boy. And he said, madam, it's not working for the Lord that gets me depressed. It's working for the Church of England. And I think we can all relate to that, you know. You can go out with the highest and best intent tomorrow, and maybe you work for a bureaucracy, you work for an organization, and it just gets to you. It grinds you down. And that can happen in the workplace. It's tested. And if you're not looking for a job right now, maybe you haven't got a job, maybe you're looking for a job, and that itself is a task in itself that you can do for the Lord when you're between jobs. The way you do it, the way you think, the way you pray about that, that's a task in itself to do for him. The second thing is we're to do it in his name. We're to do it for him, we're to do it in his name. And if I can have that second text from Colossians up. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's very striking that Paul keeps using words like whatever, all, always give yourself to the work of the Lord. There is no exclusions from this. There's no small print on the clauses. It is everything we do. It is all our time at work, Monday through Friday. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean? I believe it means that we do it consistent with the character of Jesus Christ. Because if we go out saying we are Christians, then we're carrying the name of the Christ on our life. Therefore, how can we do something that is not consistent with his nature? That means we work honestly. We deal faithfully with people. Those above us, those underneath us, if you've got management over people, those alongside you, you deal faithfully with them. Because you're accountable to the Lord for the way you deal with them, the way you treat them. When I went to the Middle East, a friend of mine, a non-Christian I might add, said to me, Graham, the way to succeed here is to kiss up and kick down. That's life out in the hard world. Kiss up, kick down. And that's the way a lot of businesses function. So you flatter your bosses, you try to get on the right side of them, and you treat those beneath you, underneath you, as simply people to step over to get what you want. What a total contrast to the Christian view that you respect up, you care down. So that's how we're to bring our approach to the Lord, to do it as unto the Lord, to do it in his name. But our work is of eternal significance, not just because of what we bring to the party, as it were, but because of what God is doing. There is a bigger picture. Number of things. Firstly, God is at work. God is present in our workplace. And as a younger Christian, I used to go out to work with the concept that I was going into enemy territory. Here in the church, I have the fellowship of believers. That's great. But back at work, no Christians. Back at work, hard ethical problems, difficult financial issues, pressure, long hours, all that stuff. Enemy territory. And God had sort of sent me out there to be, behind the lines in enemy territory. Then I started to think, this is God's world. There's nowhere on this earth that is not his. This is his place. So when I go to the office, when I go to the work, say, Lord, this is your place. You know, sanctify this place with your presence. It's a different attitude. You start to think, well, this maybe God can change the culture here in this office, in this place, just in some small way, just through my acknowledgement of his presence. This is the same Lord that's here tonight with us is there tomorrow morning. Jesus said, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Never, ever. All-inclusive words again. In the office, whatever you do tomorrow morning. So he is there. Secondly, what else is God doing in the workplace? He is working in our life. Let me ask you, where is it? I mean, well, what is God's plan for your life? Scripture says that, well, certainly, one of the plans for your life is to change you and I into the likeness of Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So it means he's at work in us. So when does that happen? Here in church, yeah, when we're sharing the word, we'll be praying and worshipping. But it happens mostly in the rough and tumble of life. It happens mostly in the 100-odd thousand hours you're likely to spend in the workplace, in your working place. God is changing you. I said that's where he tests us. Countless times I've gone to work on Monday morning confronted by something that I'd thought about in church on the Sunday. Or, you know, it said, Lord, we sing in church these wonderful hymns, wonderful songs. You know, I trust you completely. I give you my whole life. Back on Monday morning, that's going to be tested. That's going to be tested. That's where God does his work in us. He's at work in our lives. Thirdly, he's maybe at work in other people. And that's really exciting. One of my earlier jobs, we lived for a while in the island of Mauritius, beautiful island of Mauritius, and the guy that I shared an office with, he was a nominal churchgoer, I think. But over a period of about a year, God changed him. And I can't remember exactly how it happened. I can't remember just when and how it happened, but he became a committed Christian, and he's become a lifelong friend. I found him really difficult to get on with when I first started. But, you know, God worked in his life and just stood and watched it. And it was amazing. When we lived in Mauritius, we had a visit from a Christian in his 40s who was a senior British government probation officer. And he'd been sent out by the government to train probation officers in the island of Mauritius. And he'd been a Christian, he'd been in the church for 20 years. You know, he was a believer, but he got really quite tired and cynical and worn down, as people can do. And in a period of weeks, God transformed this man's life just through the, perhaps from being out of his comfort zone. It's really exciting to see God work in people. And lastly, he may choose to work through us to help other people. He's at work in us. He may work in others. He may choose to work through us. Now, let me confess to you, I've never been a great evangelist in the workplace. But I have had lots of opportunities to speak to people one-to-one. That's when you can have some really meaningful discussions. When people have had real tragedy in their lives, when people are shaken and they want someone to talk to, you can be that person. God can use you. I did have one Well, the one particular experience I will share tonight, because it was so striking. One day I gave a guy a lift home. He was a draftsman in the office. And he was kind of flicking around in the glove compartment of my car. You know, people do it. It's quite annoying when they do that. And he found in there a Bible. I think it was a New Testament in there. And he said, oh, what's this? You know, it's a New Testament. So we started talking about faith. And I was driving him up the road, and he asked about this and about that, and I got him to refer to Bible verses in as we were driving. And this went on for about half an hour. And he was very thoughtful. He got out the car. And the next morning, I came to work, and he wasn't there. And then about 10 o'clock, I said, well, where's Deb? And he said, well, haven't you heard, sir? He died last night. And this was a young man about 25. And I've often thought back to that. You know, surely that was perhaps God's half hour sitting in that car. That was a very unusual example. I'm not here to tell you that happens to me every day of the week. Yes, sorry. Thank God. But it's very exciting when you think God may actually work through you to help someone else. So let me try and earth it. If you're feeling discontent, always wishing you were doing something else or you were somewhere else, what do you do? Well, maybe God wants you to move job. That is a possibility. A very close friend of mine who died when he was 39, unfortunately, of colon cancer, who was the best man at my wedding. But he was a graduate of Oxford University. He joined Roundtree's as a high-flying management trainee, you know, destined on the fast promotion ladder. And he said he sat there in the boardroom with the guys, the sales team one day, and there were intense discussion because Cadbury's had sold more chocolate bars than Roundtree's that month. And he said, it suddenly dawned on me that couldn't move me. I couldn't get excited that Cadbury's had sold more chocolate bars than our guys that month. And he'd just become a Christian, quite amazingly. And he felt God was taking him somewhere else, and he became a teacher in a state school in a very tough area in the UK, in the Midlands. And he found his true calling. He was a fantastic teacher. He could relate to all these kids from tough backgrounds and broken homes, and he found his true calling. That's a possibility. God may want you in a different job. Or God may want you in Christian service. That's a possibility. 2 weeks ago in our church in Brisbane, a 36-year-old man stood up with his wife and children and said they were off to Vancouver to study theological study. He'd resigned from his job. He said, for the last 15 years, I've been basically discontent. He said, I built a water treatment works that's been mothballed. I built a tunnel that I don't think we need. I spend my life arguing financiers and lawyers. And he said, I feel discontent. Well, be very careful here. I don't think I'm sure being discontent is not reason enough to go into full-time Christian work. You need a calling of God. But God may use that feeling. But the third option, and probably the one that applies to most of us most of the time, is that God wants you to stay right where you are and change your whole attitude to work. Because we can change jobs. We can change countries. My careers take me a lot of places around the world, and I see this. People change jobs, change countries. They're chasing the adventure, the great dream. But really, they're taking all their problems with them. They're still the same person, the same hang-ups. You don't solve your problems just by going overseas or going to another state or changing jobs. You've got to come to know Christ. But look, God may want you to stay right where you are. He may be saying to us, I want a new person in your job, and that person is you. New attitude, doing it for him, doing it in his name. I think there's tremendous good news here. This is thank God, he always has good news for us in the challenge. Let's go out tomorrow. Let's go out this week. this week to do whatever it is we're doing as if we're serving the Lord, to do it intentionally in his name, and to recognize then that as we do that, it is not in vain. It's not empty of meaning. Let's recognize that God is present in our work. We don't need to take a backward step as Christians. God is here in the workplace. God is here. And amazingly, I keep finding now that all sorts of people who are Christians pop up all over the place. They're just keeping it very quiet. Let's pray for the people we work with, particularly the bosses or the difficult people. I mean, it's easy to, you know, sit around with friends, have a cup of coffee, bitch about everybody, just sink down to that sort of level of behavior. But we need to pray for them. One of my favorite verses in Scripture that gets me out of bed in the morning is in Psalm 27, where he says, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Yeah, thank God for that. I believe that. I will see the goodness of God in my job in the land of the living. Let me leave you, if I may, with a verse from a very old hymn, which is in, excuse the old language, but I think the idea is very powerful. It's called "Something for Thee," and the verse goes like this. "Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought or won, something for thee." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for bringing us to know you. Thank you for your love for us. Forgive us, we pray, our bad attitudes, our half-hearted commitments. Help us to live in the place you've appointed us for you, truly to live for you, looking to you to work in our lives, in those we work with, and in the organizations we work in. May we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, here on earth. May we see your power in our workplace, in our lives. Help us get our attitudes right, our behaviors right, under your lordship. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Have we got some questions, John? Great. So, Graham, you're happy to take the questions?
Yes, sure.
I think they'll just appear on the screen behind you.
Magic, isn't it?
Do you want me to read it out? Or? Okay, question one. If this is true, why do so many evangelical groups place such a high emphasis on paid Christian work as being the most valuable thing a committed Christian can do?
Yeah, that's a very good question. Look, let me say, first of all, I think we should. The Bible calls us to respect the people who are called into full-time Christian work very highly. The Bible says that very much, doesn't it? Respect the leaders, those who are over you in the Lord, those who labor for you very highly. And we need to support them financially. We need to support them with our prayers. And I think it's a wonderful calling if God calls you into full-time Christian work. But it is not, as we can see it in Scripture, the only calling of God. And Martin Luther discovered this. If you want to do some reading on it, back in the Reformation, Martin Luther pushed this line that what the ordinary working person did was no less spiritual than what the priest did. And that was a great theme of the Reformation. So I think we need a transformational attitude to work that, I know we've got to be careful here because we're very sinful people, aren't we? And we can deceive ourselves very, very quickly, you know. So we can go out to work and really basically be totally ego-driven, make a lot of money, get to the top position and say, well, I'm doing this for the Lord, you know. You know, my big yacht and my new house, it's all for the Lord. I thought you'd like to know. So we can be very deceitful like that. So we need Christian friends. We need people to say, hey, you're kidding yourself, mate. You're not working for the Lord. You're just working for you. So, you know, we need that word from God to our hearts sometimes. But, you know, we're all accountable for God to what we do. Each of us has to stand before him for what we've done, how we've done it. And that's you and I in the office or at work, and how we deal with our money, how to deal with people. We're accountable. That, if that's our calling, let's do it for him. I'm not sure if I've answered the question. But anyway.
Question two. A friend of mine wants to work in marketing, but they're worried about doing work for clients of his employer that aren't Christian or mightn't be always ethical.
Yeah.
How can she reconcile that with all work being able to be God's work?
Yeah. Well, I spent a lot of my career in business development. Depends what product are you selling, I think, is a key question. In the business development I did for my company, I was blessed that I believed in what we were offering. I believed in the value of the service we were providing. I'd never had any trouble as a Christian marketing what I was marketing. Okay, this is about working for the clients of his employer that aren't Christian. Well, the world is full of non-Christians. We're going to be working with non-Christians. That's reality. I don't think we can mothball our working life and say, well, I'm only going to work in a Christian environment. I mean, that's part of our witness, to be different. So a question does arise, of course, is how ethical is it? Is it honest? If you've got any choice, don't work for an organization that does not have fundamental ethical principles. If you've got any choice, get out. if it's not ethical. I can share... Are we all right for time?
Yeah.
I can share one experience. I worked for a public sector organization, and I had to sign a paper that went up to the board recommending a particular company got a particular tender. And what happened subsequently was that the name of the company I recommended had been crossed out and another company had been put in, and my signature had been left intact at the bottom. And that started uncovering a whole stack of stuff, and the chairman and managing director of that organization went to prison for fraud. But, you know, if you... I didn't know that it was going to be like that at the time. But if you've got worries about the ethics of the product you're selling, I mean, you know, I wouldn't feel at all comfortable spruiking a casino. I wouldn't. You know, where do you draw the line in your conscience about what you're marketing? In terms of clients, well, you're going to be working with non-Christians. That's not necessarily a problem, I don't believe. That's the majority of people out there. But it's the question of what you're being drawn into in terms of your personal integrity. And it's not worth compromising your personal integrity for anything. It isn't. I mean, it's easy to say that, I know from here, but it isn't.
All right, thank you. Question three. Should we try to have Christian fellowship with others who know our work situation? If so, can you give us any practical tips on how to do this?
I think the answer to that is yes. It's a very lonely road. If you're at work faced with a lot of difficult issues, people problems, ethical problems, you know, organizational issues, and you're carrying this big load home at night, and then you're pitching up here at church on Sunday with a nice smile on your face and say, yeah, it's all cool, everything going well, and you can't unload that, that's a lonely road. So I think the answer is yes. If you can find somebody to share that with, you know, it may be a spouse, it may be a close friend. Some people form groups of Christians in the workplace. That can be a good thing, but it may not necessarily solve that problem, because you may not be able to talk about issues in the workplace if you've got a Christian prayer group going in your organization that's got everybody from the bottom to the top in it. That's probably not the right forum to do that. But one of the most encouraging thing. I've had people I've been able to have lunch with occasionally from that understands the sort of issues I'm under, we can share with. In Dubai, I was in a men's group that met on Saturday mornings at 7 o'clock where people shared about all the very, very unstable labour marketplace in the Middle East. If you ever go there and have a lot of fun, but it ain't easy. And, you know, there was a deep level of sharing of Christians there. So I think that's really important. So what are you comfortable doing? I mean, the Americans are very keen on, God bless them, on accountability groups. You know, I wonder about that, you find some group, find one person, find somebody you can share with who can enter into your personal issues and pray about it. Pray about the organization, pray about the people and the situations.